Well, Pastor Matt said you're used to a flavor of Ohio. I guess you got the whole meal today. And you know, some flavors are meant to just be complimentary. I hope we're not one of those. I hope you're still ready to stick around for a few minutes and hear God's word. It's an honor to be able to be here today. My name is Chris Riggs, and pastor of Washington Township Baptist Church back in the big hometown, I'm sure everyone knows, of Zanesville, Ohio. And it's great to be able to be here today. My family and I have had the opportunity to drop in a few times over the years to visit Grammy, or maybe you know her a little better as Marilyn, maybe. We're able to both now visit her and Diana's parents, which is a joy for us now too. It's been a wonderful thing to see God take care of the church, of his church here in Palm Bay over the years. And I look forward to being able to continue to drop in every once in a while when my in-laws let us come down. Now, I do have to say on that note, you might want to give them a break for a couple weeks because it's a big change to go from 2 to 9 all of a sudden. So, you know, if you see they're a little rough around the edges for a little while, just ignore it. Pretend like it's normal. It'll get normal eventually, okay? I hear you were able to hear the Everson family last week, though, right? And they're a blessing, aren't they? We had them in our church a few years ago and really enjoyed having them. But after having such a gifted speaker last week, I decided I better come up with a list of reasons why you should be even more excited to have me here. So I thought long and hard and came up with a few pages of my greatest accomplishments. So here they are. That's it. That's all I've got. But not sure how far that'll carry me, but we're just going to go with it tonight. Seriously, though, whether it's Ben, whether it's Pastor Caleb, whether it's my father-in-law, I know we would all agree that the reason to come and listen to any of us has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with our Savior and his word. And so, knowing that, I am humbled and honored to be able to stand behind this pulpit tonight and to share God's word with you for a few minutes. My main text is going to be the first part of Exodus chapter 17. So if you would like to go ahead and head over there, I'll meet you there in just a minute. If you're familiar with the Israelite Exodus story, you will remember that leading up to Exodus 17, the Hebrew people have been through a handful of things by now, right? They have been miraculously set free from Egypt. They have been able to cross the Red Sea and even seeing the Egyptian soldiers' bodies wash up on the shore. They have seen God miraculously provide fresh water at Marah. They've been given a road trip supply of free food every morning. But at this point in Exodus chapter 17, things are getting a little dry. In fact, at this very moment in history, God had led them to a place where there was absolutely no water. And they once again do what they seem to be best at. Anyone have an idea what that is? Complain. All right, let's close in prayer. You already know where we're going. The psalmist actually wrote about this. You don't have to turn there, but maybe if you think about it later tonight, you can go back to Psalm 95. I want to just read a few verses, and the psalmist is writing about this time in Israel's history. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Quite a statement from God on high, isn't it? As the psalmist says, even though Israel had seen God provide in the past, once they got to the next hardship, they doubted God's nature and even challenged him. Isn't that true in our lives too, though? Which is the hardest trial? Isn't it the next one? God had been faithful to them, but in their eyes, they were quick to forget. Now, admittedly, they were in a tough spot. probably over 1 million people, who knows how much livestock, and no water. It kind of reminds me of our country about 200 years ago. When the American West was opened up, many travelers passed through what is now Nebraska and other Midwest states. We have any former Nebraskans in here? I was just checking to see if anyone still lives in Nebraska. When they would travel through those states, they found the dirt to be rich and black, but they couldn't see water anywhere. And they thought this land would be good for nothing. When this man, Major Stephen H. Long, he explored their area, and when he went through Nebraska and Oklahoma in 1820, he called that area of the United States the Great American Desert. In fact, he described it this way. He described it as, quote, almost wholly unfit for cultivation, and of course uninhabitable by a people depending upon agriculture for their substance. It was flat, it was treeless, it was arid. In fact, many died on this journey because they couldn't find sufficient water. You know, Israel was making that trek too, only it was a little bit warmer, and their entourage was a little bigger than a wagon train. If you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read it here in just a second. I've titled this sermon, as you can see, What to Do If God Abandons You. Now, I'm taking a bit of a risk here because you don't know me. And you don't know how sarcastic I can be. So you might not always know how to take what I'm saying here. And so I thought I probably ought to clarify here. This title is based on what Israel was accusing God of, and not truly what God did. And so I hope that is clear. But I'm going to use that as a platform tonight to see what Israel did. And I'm hoping that you and I can maybe turn the mirror of God's word to ourselves and be willing to ask God, am I exhibiting some of these symptoms? You and I are used to looking for symptoms now, aren't we? Here's some spiritual symptoms I would like for us to be willing to consider. God, am I acting this way? If so, what I'm trying to challenge you with is what we're really doing is treating God as if he has abandoned us. So let's read Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to read the first seven verses, that'll be our text for tonight. So if you just read along, just follow along in your Bibles, I'll read it out loud, and we'll read the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, or argue against Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come to it with complete confidence, knowing that it is true and is relevant for today. I pray that you would open our eyes by your Holy Spirit to its truth, and that you would also empower us to be able to not only see the need, but to change by your grace. And so, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit would be active in that way tonight. I pray that you would help us to remember this through the week, and that you would bring back to mind what you have taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this text, Israel illustrates four things you should do if God abandons you. All right, so that's what we're going to look at tonight. As far as they were concerned, this is what God had done. And so let's just go ahead and go right to the first thing. What to do if God abandons you? The first thing that you should do if God abandons you is start complaining when your needs aren't being met. This is what Israel did, right? And Israel didn't feel like their needs were being met. And really, can you blame them? I mean, they were traveling in a desert. What's the first thing you remember to pack when you're going to a desert? water, right? And this isn't like they were asking for anything excessive. This was essential for their for life, even. Have you ever had your meal ruined by something? Back a few months ago, I took my daughters to dentist appointments. That was back in the day before you had to wear masks to go anywhere. Do you remember those days? So after the dentist appointment, we went to Dairy Queen, I mean, as you do after you go to a dentist. And we had lunch. A few bites into her burger. Ray, do you remember what you realized was missing? The patty. Somehow, they succeeded in forgetting to put a patty on a burger. You know, when that item was missing from a meal, it's undesirable, but it's fixable, and we got it fixed. But to not have any water, you know, we Northerners understand what Ezra went through more than ever now. We're not used to this heat. Can you imagine being out in the middle of the desert and have no water? How long would you last? How long would your livestock last? See, this was a real predicament. So what did they do? They began to protest against and complain to Moses because they didn't feel like their needs were being met. Now, I wonder, do we have any expert complainers here tonight? Better question. Are you married to one? Anyone? I better stop now or Pastor Caleb's going to have a whole line of people ready for marriage counseling when he's back. Being able to read the history of Israel is great because it gives us an example of how to be expert complainers. You know, in order to complain, here's a couple things you need to do. In order to complain really well, here's what you need to do. You need to ignore the times when God met your extraordinary needs. What extraordinary needs has God met for you? Now, I'm going to start with the basic. If you're a believer, what extraordinary needs has God met for you? Hasn't he given you some of the things we sang about? Forgiveness, salvation, redemption, justification, eternal life, a relationship with God who was unreachable? That's some extraordinary needs. Now, think about Israel. What extraordinary needs had they seen met by God? You remember just back a few months before this time, what had they seen happen to the greatest superpower of the day? Right? Egypt was just effectively wiped out, weren't they? Between the plagues, then the parting of the Red Sea, can you imagine? And then they'd already seen God take care of a water problem before. Those were extraordinary needs that God had met. But since Israel was an expert at complaining, what did they do? They forgot about those times. What else do they need to do? They also need to, and you and I need to, if we're going to complain really well, we need to ignore the times when God met your ordinary needs. Now, at this point, do you remember what Israel was eating? What was Israel eating? Manna. How often did that come? Every day. Would that have included this day that they started complaining about God not taking care of their needs? Why is that? Isn't it because we're very good at ignoring the normal needs that God meets? You know, about a year ago or so, I got to meet a former Sheriff's Department SWAT member. I got a phone call from someone down here in Florida, actually, and he had led this man to the Lord a couple years prior over the phone. And he asked if I'd go see him, and so I did. He was in South Zanesville, and I went over to see him. His name was John Ponish, and he was bedridden because he had ALS. He was not very much older than me, and man, that makes you think. He had a 14-year-old daughter and an 18-year-old daughter. I only knew him for about 3-4 months, and he was gone. In that time, I was able to start a Bible study with him. I was able to start building a relationship with a couple of his family members. But you know what I realized? It's a gift to be able to walk on my own. It's a gift to be able to feed myself. It's a gift for my kids not to have to take care of me. It's a gift for me to hopefully one day walk my daughters down the aisle, to see my kids graduate. You see, all these things that are just normal life, and guess what? We forget about it. We don't thank God for it. And when the next trial comes up, we're very quick to forget the extraordinary things that God has done and also the what we could call ordinary things that God has done. If you're going to be an expert complainer, mark these down, okay? You need to forget these things. Forget what God has done for you in order to do this. Not only the manna, but you remember how God led them every day? There was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that offered them possibly, some speculate it, gave them some shade during the day and warmth at night. The same warmth that they felt just that very night before, they forgot about as soon as they get to the next trouble. Psalm 106:13 gives a great description of Israel when it says this, "But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel." They were quick to forget his works. Are you a complainer? Then I am afraid, if so, it looks like you've been forgetting the nature and the activity of God in the past for you. So, first thing, okay? If God has abandoned you, then go ahead and start complaining when your needs aren't being met. Secondly, you can be angry with people who aren't at fault. Let's look at these verses here, verses 3 and 4. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against" who? Moses. Wait a minute. Who led them? Who told them where to go? Now, we could say Moses. He was the leader. But how did Moses know, or how did any of the Israelites know where to camp that night? What were they following? Wasn't it the pillar? They weren't following Moses. Moses might have said, "Come on, guys, pillar's moving again, let's go." They were following the pillar. Who had provided for them in the past? God had. Now, he had used Moses, but you see what they did? They were quick to start arguing with Moses and complaining against him. The only reason they knew at all how to go was by following the pillar of God. And here's the reality. If you believe that God has abandoned you, you will need to take your frustration out on someone. And you're going to. In fact, probably most times you're going to do it against the person who's closest to you. You know what that means for me? I shouldn't admit this in front of my in-laws. You know what happens when life is frustrating me? Who do I get upset with? You can answer. You know it. My wife, right? And then after that, who is it? Probably. Kids, right? Am I alone in this? I'm guessing not, since everyone knew the right answer to those. Right? But the real problem is not with them, is it? The real problem is between me and God. And this is what they were doing here. They started believing that God had abandoned them in some way, or were acting that way. And so what did they do? They started complaining, and then they started getting angry with people who didn't have anything to do with the problem they were in. The reality is, though, that's just a cover, because who you're really angry with is God. Moses acknowledged this in chapter 16 and verse 8, that the people's anger aimed at Moses and company and the leadership was actually anger towards God. Moses knew this. In this specific instance, he kind of even forgot that too and started taking it personally again. But remember, they had already done this to Moses during the 10 plagues. Do you remember during the 10 plagues what happened when the plagues started kind of ramping up? Did Pharaoh take it easier on him or make it harder? And who did Israel get upset at? Moses. He didn't have anything to do with laying out these extra restrictions and expectations, but they're going to lash out at someone's close to them. This is what you and I are going to do if we either start believing or we're acting like God has abandoned us. The third thing, if God abandons you, then go ahead and start assuming the worst about everything. Now, I happen to kind of lean this way. I happen to be kind of more of a pessimist. And again, I doubt I'm the only one in here, right? This is another time where we can ask if you're married to one, right? But if God has abandoned you, this is what you're going to do. Now, both Israel and Moses were guilty of this. Was Israel facing a legitimate problem? Sure. Right? That's clear in this situation. But instead of assuming God would work it out, like he already had, what did they assume? Moses, we're going to die. Why did you do this to us, Moses? We're going to die. The natural reaction was not, I wonder how God's going to take care of us now. It was automatically, no water, we're dead. That's it. End of the discussion. How about Moses? What did he say when he starts talking to God, right? In verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people?" If I were Moses, I would have said that phrase many times as well, I'm sure. But go on, verse 4, sorry. Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They'd be almost ready to stone me." Israel was upset. Their reaction was, "We're going to die." What's Moses' reaction? "I'm going to die." "They're going to kill me. They're going to stone me." That's our first reaction. What is it? We're going to start assuming the worst about everything. If God has abandoned you, now is the time to bring out the "woe is me." All right? You can channel your inner Jonah. Go ahead. If God has abandoned you, I want to encourage you to be aware of this, because there have been many great men of God who have given into this. Discouragement and distrust through a situation has led to a kind of think the worst depression. Remember Jonah, like I mentioned, right? In chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3 of Jonah, he was angry when the very thing he didn't want to happen happened. And after his anger, which might, you know, be point 2, we then see his depression and his "what was me" and his "everything is the worst case scenario." He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You can almost hear the little violin playing, can't you? But what was going on? He was reacting in the same way where he's just, "Fine, it's over, I'm done." How about Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4? Great miracle, miraculous victory on Mount Carmel, and then he gets a death threat from Jezebel, which should not have surprised him. But all of a sudden, his victory at Carmel meant nothing, and he just might as well die, right? I believe Peter dealt with this. I can't say verse and a complete description of this, but I wonder if Peter maybe dealt with this after his denial of Jesus. And it took the 3 "do you love me" questions in order to get through to him. Because this is a normal reaction, and if you're going to believe God abandons you, then now's the time to assume the worst about everything. This brings us to the 4th and final recommendation, if you feel God has abandoned you, and that is to put God to the test. We see this in verses 2 and verse 7. We see that described here. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?'" That word "tempt" there has the idea of to test him, to put him to the test. Verse 7 also, if you look at the last verse in our text today, "He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they," there's the word again, "tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, not all tempting in this sense, not all testing is wrong. God tests people through history. Through the Old Testament especially, we see this. We think of Abraham, and he tested his faith. Why was that okay? Well, because God is God. And it's okay for him to establish the attitude of a man or the faith of a man. Is it appropriate for us to test God, to put God to the test, to see if he's really faithful? Is he really good? We're going to test this out and see. This is what they were doing. What they forgot to do was they forgot to trust the only one who is faithful. And if God has abandoned you, then put God to the test. Forget to trust the only one who's always faithful. Forget to ask the one who's always provided before. And instead, go ahead and start demanding that God gives you what you know is best for you. Now, sure, you were helpless to save yourself from Egypt. Sure, you knew for sure you were stuck when the Red Sea was in front of you. You were unable to purify your own water earlier on the same journey, but that's okay. Go ahead and demand that God gives you what you know is best for you. You see how foolish that is? But we're the same foolish. God does not deserve to be put to the test. He's always faithful. He's always true. Have you ever been asked if something would ever be done while you're doing it? Can you kind of picture this with me? I'm sitting in my recliner at home, and I hear pots and pans rattling in the kitchen, and Diana's cooking. What do you think their reaction is going to be when I say, "Hey, honey, so are we going to have supper tonight or not?" "Not anymore." Now, she's a good enough wife, she would still cook it for me. But can you see how shameful that is? How demeaning it is to ask a question like that when someone's in the middle of taking care of you? That's what Israel is doing. "God, you going to take care of us or what?" I can't imagine how he didn't just destroy this people. Because he was taking care of them. They just didn't see it. They weren't willing to wait for it. And so instead, they decided to put God to the test. Here's what they're saying is, "You should have done a better job providing for my needs, God. You should have done it better. And here's what I demand. If you love me, you'll do this, God." It's putting God to the test. Now, before we start thinking we can just criticize Israel for their doubting God, we need to realize something. Israel's history is really just an illustrated commentary on human nature. That's really all it is. This means that we'll probably be able to see ourselves acting much the same. If you or those close to you can see these four things in your life, then you have fallen for a lie of the devil, at least to some extent. Satan would love for you to live the lie that God has abandoned you. What was God's answer to Israel, to Moses, as they threw all this in his face? Look at verse 6. "Behold, I will stand before thee," he tells Moses, "there upon the rock in Horeb, thou shalt smite the rock, there shall come water out of it, that people may drink." The interesting thing about this is this was God's plan all along. Who led them to this place with no water? God did. Did he just not know? Was this a divine oops? I didn't realize there was not a lake of water in Meribah? No. He intentionally led them to this place where there was no water. Why? So they could learn to trust in him. So they could realize even more, once again, his presence and his power. And instead of trusting him, they accused him of abandoning them. They started complaining. They started getting angry. They started assuming the worst, and they put God to the test. We often think that the first sign of trouble or difficulty means that we either didn't follow God correctly or he didn't follow through on his promise to take care of us. Would you agree with that statement? That we often think, I'm not saying it's right, but would you agree that we often think that at the first sign of trouble or difficulty, it means that we either didn't follow God correctly or God didn't follow through on his promise to take care of us? We need to open our eyes to Scripture's clear teaching that there are times when God intentionally takes us into difficulty so he can accomplish his will. There are times when God intentionally does this. God intentionally led the people of Israel to Meribah to show them something incredible. Remember that territory that we call Nebraska that was once described as the Great American Desert? Well, Nebraskans are now serious about farming that same land. In fact, it's got another nickname now. Maybe you've heard more. America's breadbasket. Okay? That's the nickname now. How to go from the Great American Desert to America's breadbasket? Well, what made the difference that those early travelers couldn't see was they failed to realize that under the state of Nebraska is an underground lake, an aquifer that covers 2/3 of the whole state of Nebraska. All they had to do was wait for someone to get the bright idea to dig down and find all the water they could ever use. And it turned the Great American Desert into the breadbasket of America. Maybe it's time for you to spiritually dig down. Maybe it seems a little dry. Maybe it seems like your needs aren't being met the way you want them to, but maybe it's time for you to dig down. Maybe you found yourself getting angry at those around you because there's something you can't control. Maybe you found yourself thinking the worst about every situation, or maybe even you've started to test God. Don't forget, below this arid landscape is a vast aquifer at God's beck and call. Don't forget who God is. And don't forget what he's already done for you. Remember Psalm 95 I read earlier that described Israel's hardening of their hearts and their complaining against God at Massah and Meribah? The beginning of that same psalm says this, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." To look back at what God has done, especially understanding the cross and the empty tomb, gives us no choice but to praise him. Today, if you will hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God has not abandoned you. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he's done for you. And if you want rest in a place where it doesn't seem like there's any rest, then start praising God and remembering him. Remember his word. Remember the cross. Remember the empty tomb. Jesus is our rock. And out of him comes the rivers of living water. It is only from him we can find water that truly refreshes and revives. This is the water that satisfies us for eternity. God has not abandoned you. If you have felt like he has, then let's go back to the truth of who God is and what he has done. God has not abandoned you. If you find yourself living out Israel's example here in one of these four ways or multiple, then I hope this is a little bit of a wake-up to what you're truly saying. You're living as if God has abandoned you, and he has not. He cannot. It is against his nature. So trust him. Praise him. Remember what he's done. Remember who he is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for this example, again, of Israel that is so much like us. I pray that you would help us to not only realize perhaps where we have been guilty, but we would be humble enough to admit it and to let you change us. And I pray that that would happen, Lord. Help us to remember you will never abandon us, and we can trust you even if we don't understand what's happening and why. Help us to rely on your nature, on your word, and we will praise you for the strength you will give us. In Jesus' name, amen.